Last night we dedicated the church in Pyeongtaek. Officially, the name is Seoul International Baptist Church, Pyeongtaek. That's on all the legal records in Korea. I'm sure they are and will call it Pyeongtaek International Baptist Church. But we went to Pyeongtaek in 2011 for the first time. We drove down, a group of us from SIBC, in a van, and we just did a prayer walk around that town. We knew that the base eventually was going to move down there, and we wanted to be ready, be prepared. We felt like God was calling us to help establish a gospel ministry, a witness for Jesus Christ in this base, which was projected to be the largest overseas military American base in the world. And we said, we've got to get a witness down there for Christ. And so we went and we did a prayer walk. We spent some time down there. And that day especially, it was Carrie who came back and said, the Lord really spoke to me today, really put it on my heart. We're supposed to be about this. And we waited and we listened to the rumors, the talk, when's the base going to move, how's it going to happen. And for years, we just sort of said, maybe it's not time yet. And again, it was Carrie who in 2016 started to say, you know, Dan, I think we need to just take a step of faith and establish this church. And so we went to the leadership team and we began to talk and to pray and ask questions like, when are we going to have it? Should we have a video up because Pastor Dan can't be at both places on Sunday at the same time? There's too much distance. Finally, we decided that we'll start a Saturday service, and several of our leaders said, gosh, will a Saturday service work? Can you even do that? Will people come to that? But we made the decision that if we were obedient to the Lord, even if we didn't have all the facts straight, even if we weren't doing it exactly right, God was going to honor our desire to be obedient to Him. And so we started that church in October of 2016. And we met in a little bitty room. Maybe you've seen some of the pictures of me teaching. I would sit up front. We'd have anywhere from 9 to 12 people. And it was just a crowded little room. And then David and Janice Blanton, our IMB missionaries, came down. David started a small group afterwards. And that really began to bring something together in that congregation. Because what happened then was they began to know each other. And they began to build friendships, and they began to get together during the week and go out, and that's when church really began to happen. You know, one of our values here at SIBC is relationships. We talk about how important relationships are. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and he said the second commandment is just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. And how many times have you heard me say the best thing about church is relationships? And the hardest thing about church is relationships. And I usually throw this in, the same thing's true of marriage or any intimate relationship in life. But those young people, most of them were military, we had a few teachers, they began to connect and to come together, and that's really when that church was formed. And then we took a big leap of faith this February. Before the year started, as we looked at the budget last year for 2018, we said, we've got an opportunity to get an upstairs room where there'll be plenty of space for church. It's going to cost us some key money down payment. It's going to cost us some renovation. And so once again, we poured money into that. We're not a wealthy church by any means. If you look at our budget, you'll see that. But we decided that we'd take a step of faith and we would do that. And we began in February of this year that upstairs meeting. And as of last night, I think we had about 45, David, you're counting. But it's always continue. It's just in this continuing growth spurt. New people were there, and God is working and moving. It's a very young church, lots of children, lots of really strong leaders, and godly men and women. And so we dedicated that church last night officially to the Lord. Now, I had planned on preaching a different sermon today. And I have that sermon, and it's in the PowerPoint in the back. Don't pull it up. We're not going to use it. And I didn't have time to make a PowerPoint for this sermon. But what I want to do is I want to share with you the message I shared with them last night. And just to give you a little background of why I'm doing this, I really felt impressed last night to share this with SIBC. Because even as Pyeongtaek is growing and developing its own personality, its own church, our church here is in the process of transitioning. We used to have about 50% either military or Department of Defense. We see that transition. And God is doing something unique and different here. But as we make that transition, people have said to me, what are you going to do when the military and the DOD is gone? I said, we're not going to do anything. God's just going to continue to bring the people in. It'll be a different group of people. I've never worried about it. But as we begin that transition, our church is going to take on a different nature and a different character. And we want to be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives and in our church. So here's what I want to do this morning and next week. I'm going to be talking about the temple. Specifically this morning, we're going to look at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem after Solomon had it constructed. And then next week, we're going to come back and look at that temple hundreds of years later when it had fallen into disuse and disrepair, when idols had actually been brought into it. And as I'm preaching this whole time, I just want you to think of the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so I want us to think about temples. I want us to think about church. I want us to think about our own spiritual condition, where you are personally with the Lord in your life. How is your temple doing? But we're going to start today, and we're going to talk about the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. That's our text. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be looking in 2 Chronicles at three chapters, not the whole chapters, but verses from them. I will tell you the story that's taking place here. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what we're going to see in this particular passage is how God moved and how God worked in the temple dedication that day. But the question that I want us to ask is, what do we want to see God doing? What kind of church do we want to be here at SIBC Seoul and at SIBC Pyeongtaek? What kind of people do we want to be? What do we want to be known for? What are going to be the characteristics of our church? So let me start and give you a little background here, okay? Solomon is dedicating the temple. It was Solomon who carried out the plans and the purposes of his father, David. And he constructed in Jerusalem a beautiful, gorgeous temple for the Lord. You may remember that David wanted to build that temple, but the Lord said to him, no. And the reason he said no is because David was a warrior king. David had blood on his hands. It was during the time of David's leadership that they actually began to expand the boundaries of Israel to claim all that God had originally promised, but that Israel in their faithlessness had not taken. And David drove out many of those groups that had been in that land and been a thorn in Israel's side, but there was blood on his hands. And so God said to him, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he said to him, because of the blood on your hands, it'll be your son during his reign, during a time of peace, that builds my temple. Now, again, I need to add that God used Solomon to build the temple. And who was Solomon? Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, the adulteress whom David had seen one night while walking on the palace rooftop. I love the way that story starts in 1 Kings. It says, it was spring, the time when kings go off to war, but David stayed home. So David's sin occurred when he failed to be a part of the purposes and the plans that God had for him as king. As king, he was to be the leader. He was to be out with his men, but instead he stayed home. And I want to say a word about that. God calls us for specific purposes and plans in our lives, and if we run from those, pull back from those, don't engage in those things, that sometimes is the very thing that leads to fall in our lives, sinful actions, lifestyle, and that's what happened to David. He was on the rooftop, should have been off at war, he saw Bathsheba, he had her brought to the palace, next thing you know, she was pregnant, and even though she lost that first child, she did have another child. That was Solomon. And it was Solomon who became the king in Israel. And Solomon was a good man. Later in his life, he strayed from the Lord and he fell. The scripture is very plain about that. The scripture never hides the faults and the failings of men of God. And I'm just going to pause and say something about that. Just in recent weeks, I've read of a well-known leader in our Southern Baptist ranks who has fallen. And sometimes we want to judge and we want to be harsh about that. But as we look at the Bible and as we look at our own hearts, we recognize that we need to take care lest we too be tempted and fall into sin. So there's no place for self-righteousness. And even as we look at God's greatest men and women of the Bible, we often see faults and failings. We just read, maybe some of you, about Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Community Church, 70 years old, forced to resign. These things grieve my heart, but the reality is that none of us are immune. And that's why we have to do exactly what Proverbs 4:23 says. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. But Solomon built the temple, and he spared no expense. He brought in the best craftsmen, the best material from both inside and outside of Israel. He had that temple built in the most ornate, beautiful fashion possible. It gave glory to God in a way that when people saw that temple, they thought of the majesty and the glory and the goodness of the God of Israel. But then the day came when the temple was to be dedicated. And so Solomon sent out proclamation all over the land. And the heralds went out and they invited everyone in Israel. And you're going to notice several times in this passage it talks about all the assembly. That's very significant. Not only were the Israelites there, but slaves and free, rich and poor, the sojourners in the land. Everyone was invited. All the assembly was invited to come to this big dedication. And during that time, God moved in a very special way. So here's the question I want us to ask. What do we want to see in our church? What are some of the things that we would like to see God do and we would like to see happen in our lives and happen in SIBC? And I believe the answer to those questions can be found right here in 2 Chronicles. So let's look at some verses and let's start with chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles in verse 6. It says, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered." Now just stop right there. What are these sacrifices? Well, let me tell you what these sacrifices are not. These are not sin sacrifices. These are not burnt offerings. The typical sin sacrifice, the man who had sin in his life would choose an animal from his flock. It had to be without blemish, whole, complete. He would march down to the tabernacle of God. He would place his hand upon it. The priest would take that sacred knife of sacrifice, literally slit the throat of the animal, and he would die a bloody death. You can imagine that carotid artery, once it was cut, blood spurting everywhere. It was a gruesome, grotesque, bloody event, but it drove home to the man making the sacrifice the consequence of sin. But this is not those sacrifices. These sacrifices is what Leviticus called free will sacrifices. They were sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices brought to praise the God of Israel. People were taking from their flocks these animals that were to feed them, that were to be brought to market to bring money into their household, and they were giving them to the God. It was a form of praise. And that brings us to the first thing that I want us to see in our church in the years to come. I want it to be a prominent part of SIBC, and I believe that it is, but I believe it can be more so, and that is praise. Every church that is filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, every church that is alive with the energy of God, has as part of its DNA, its personality, an element of praise. God's people praise. Now, what is praise? Sometimes we think of praise as singing before the preaching. But praise runs much deeper than singing. Praise is ultimately this: all genuine praise involves sacrifice, just like we see right here. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles, hold your place in 2 Chronicles, but take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 15, a verse that maybe you've heard, but I want you to look at it carefully with me today to see exactly what he's saying. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. He says, through him, that is through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he explains what that sacrifice is. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What is the sacrifice of praise to God? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Here's our theme for the church here. Every Sunday we've said it after we're finished. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. That's praise. Fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Acknowledging him. Now, you know, sometimes we get up on Sunday morning. If you're like me, you get up and you think, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church today. And my wife says, you have to go. You're the pastor. But coming to church and saying, boy, I just really feel like going to church today, man. Listen, that's fine. But true praise is when you say, I don't feel right today. I don't feel good. I don't feel like praising. But you come and you take your seat and you sing those songs, and in your heart you say, Lord, I'm giving to you all that I have. Whatever I can possibly give to you today in my weakness, I'm giving it to you. I'm here as a sign of my acknowledgement of you in my life. Does that make sense to you? You get up and the kids are screaming. Maybe you find them like Cherry's mother found her one morning and her two sisters. They'd gotten into the flower and put makeup all over their face in church clothes. And she was just about ready to take them and strangle them. But she dusted them off, took them in, and went to church and praised. Praise is an act of my will. And serving God, being who God wants us to be, is something that we determine in our hearts. We've been looking at Colossians. We're talking about seeking the things of God, setting our mind on the things of God. That's really the heart and soul of praise. So don't equate praise with your feelings. Praise is an act of your will, whereby you say, Lord, I acknowledge you in the good times and the bad times, when things feel great and when things don't feel so great. And God sees that, and God honors that. Now, we don't bring animals as free will offerings, but Romans 12:1 does say this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's our form of praise. And when you come and you sit in the church every week, this is time to say, I'm going to focus on God and the things of God. And if your mind wanders and you're worrying about some situation or what's happening at work or what you got to do this afternoon, just grab it, bring it back, and say, Lord, I'm giving this time to you. And actively praise God. The truth of the matter is, when we do that, the Bible says in Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when people come together and begin to praise the Lord, praise him from hearts that say, I acknowledge you in my life as Lord, God begins to move not only in our individual lives, but he begins to move through us in the lives of others, and his church, his house, is filled with his glory. Look with me in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets, the cymbals, and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, they sang, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. As we learn to praise individually in our lives and together, God's presence will begin to fill our lives and fill this place. A few weeks ago, we had Chris Martin and Craig. What's Craig's last name? Craig Webb from Hawaii Pacific Baptist. And they came here. Chris preached here. Chris preached down at Pyeongtaek. But I'll never forget something that Craig said about our church at Pyeongtaek. And he said the same thing about the church here. He said, you know, some church, you go into the churches, and it's like they say, oh, we have the bread of life here. See, it's right here under this little crystal glass. There's that little piece of bread. Here's the bread of life right here. But he says, other churches, you go in, and you smell the loaves baking. And the whole atmosphere is filled with that wonderful smell of bread. And they say, we have the bread of life here. And your mouth's actually watering. Give me some of that bread. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want it to be the church that has the bread enshrined so everybody can see it. I want to be the church that has the bread baking. And the bread of life is Jesus Christ. And when he comes with our praises and our adoration, he fills our lives and our church. He fills us with hope. He fills us with strength. He fills us with his very presence. So when we go out from this place, we're the disciples that he's called us to be. We're the obedient servants that he desires for us to be. So praise, a vital, vital part of a healthy, growing church, a church that I believe SIBC is. But there's something else in here that we see, because all churches that are really experiencing God's presence and power, all churches that are part of his mission, that are making disciples and seeing people come to Christ, are also churches that have within them people of prayer. Now, there's very interesting prayer in this passage. It's found in chapter 6, and I want us to look at it. Chapter 6, verse 12. I love what Solomon did here. He's the king, and it says, then Solomon the king stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, there's that phrase, and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees, here it is again, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven and said. And then beginning with verse 14 through the end of chapter 6, verse 42, we read this lengthy prayer of Solomon. And Solomon prayed for God's people. Solomon prayed for God's presence to be prominent in their lives and in the temple. He claimed the promises of God, and that's something we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Get to know the Word of God. Get to know the Scriptures and the promises that are there for you and for me, for us, and claim them boldly and in faith to the glory and praise of God. And that's what Solomon did. But what I love about this prayer is that the king of Israel, before all the assembly, slave and free, rich and poor, stood and then knelt on his knees. And he lifted his hands to heaven and he prayed. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Bible says that God lifts up the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. Solomon, the leader, gave that example for his people. God heard his prayer. In fact, I want you to notice something. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. That night, Solomon went to bed, and there in the quietness of his room, we read these words, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will do what you just did today, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land.'" Now, because of your prayer today, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. I believe that God is saying that to us. I'll be attentive. My eyes are open. I'm listening for your prayers. Now, I've been pastoring 35 years, and pastors are just like anybody else. We have ups and downs in our spiritual life. That's just a part of living, serving the Lord. That's why Proverbs 24:16 says, "The righteous man or woman falls seven times and gets back up." Righteousness is not defined by never falling. It's defined by getting back up. But I want to tell you this, that during those times when we're committed to prayer, God moves. That's why one of the reasons that I've said to you, just pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm not trying to give you some minimal requirement. I wished every one of you would take time every day to be alone before the Lord. And let me tell you what I've learned about prayer. Prayer is less talking and more listening, more silencing my spirit, more learning to be still. Some of you would say, "Well, that doesn't even feel like prayer." Wait till you do it for a while and start sensing God's presence, hearing God put on your heart scripture verses, and you'll begin to sense the power of prayer in your life. But we gave out those magnets a few weeks ago, right? Still have some around? That has the Lord's Prayer on it. And I've shared with you for some time that every morning I pray the Lord's Prayer and I pray Psalm 23. There's nothing more powerful than praying scripture. On the way in this morning, Sherry and I held hand to the red light and prayed the Lord's Prayer together as a couple. Do that as couples. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying one of the most effective prayers there is. And I want to tell you, as simple as that is, you may say that's rote, that's ritual, that's habit. Does it really mean anything? It does if you make it mean something. And God looks at it and he honors it. When you pray, "Our Father," when I do that, so many of your faces, some of you don't even know your names, come into my mind. My children. "Our Father, who art in heaven," we're here on earth. "Hallowed, holy is your name." And when we walk through that prayer, God, through the Spirit of Christ, begins to fill our minds and our hearts with thoughts. The Holy Spirit's moving. He's working. I want to tell you, if every member of SIBC here in Seoul and in Pyeongtaek would just pray that prayer every day, genuinely, sincerely, even times when you may not feel like it, but the sacrifice of praise says, "I'll do it," God will hear and God will honor. I can't stress that enough. So prayer needs to be a vital part of our lives and our churches. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Years ago, back in 1988, fall of 1988, we had a scheduled revival in my first full-time church. It was a little country church, but it was full-time. They had a pastorium next to the church, a house there for the pastor. And we had scheduled a series of meetings that we Baptists call revival. Now, revival meetings don't necessarily bring revival, but it's a series of meetings where we're seeking God's presence. And this particular fall, I had a friend of mine in, Mark George. Mark came to preach, but before Mark came, God had been dealing with me with some issues, and so I went up and sat down with a godly pastor in Fort Worth, an older man. And we shared together and we prayed together, and God began to move in my life. After that meeting with him that day, I went back to the church, drove back from Fort Worth down to the Glen Rose area of Texas, and went to a prayer meeting, and in that prayer meeting, God began to really move and work. In fact, as I was driving back home, the Spirit of the Lord just came upon me. I'm just going to put it this way, just fell upon me. I don't know how Baptist that is, I don't really care, but God's Spirit just fell upon me. And then that Sunday came, and revival started. And I was sitting up here in my little chair. I'd much rather sit down there now. I don't like the idea of putting the pastors up here. But the singer, the leader was leading the songs, and God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to stop the service, and I want you to confess to your people that you have had the sin of pride. One of the things my counselor had helped me with was recognizing pride in my heart. And I had confessed that. God had graciously opened up his presence to me again. But then he said, I want you to share it with your people. Kind of like Solomon got on his knees and lifted his hands. And I was like, now, Lord, I've already confessed this to you. They don't need to hear about it. And we started the next song. And it was so, I just knew I had to do it. I just walked over and I stopped him. And I stood in that pulpit, and I just choked on the words, but I said, look, I have to confess to you that the sin of pride. And you'd had to be there. Sherry was there, but you could literally feel it in the church. Whoosh! You know the cloud that it talks about here? Well, I can't say there was a cloud, but it was a whoosh. And that entered our church, brought us into months of a powerful moving of the Spirit of God. Lives were set free from sinful habits and ways. I've shared this with you before. We had an ex-con, a murderer, second-degree murderer. He had shot a man who was with his wife, went to jail, got out, led him to the Lord. He was so excited about what God was doing in his life, he went to all his friends, ex-convicts, started telling them about Jesus. We started baptizing them. They started coming to the church. People started getting really nervous. But God was working and moving. Sadly, that revival ended when some in the church said, we've had enough of this. We don't want any more of it. Sometimes God shows up and he so threatens people's lives and lordship over their lives versus who's going to be in charge that it does scare them. So I've seen both sides of that. But what I want to tell you is that it all began when the pastor, a young 30-something-year-old pastor, humbled himself and said to the people, I want to confess the sin of pride. And we began to humble ourselves and pray, and God moved. So praise needs to be a part of our churches and our lives if we really want to see God move. Prayer needs to be a part. But then the final thing, and this is more of a result of the praise and the prayer, the final thing I want you to see in this text is the presence of God. Because when God's people come together and they really seek him, they don't seek him just when they're feeling good, but they praise him even in times with an act of their will when things aren't going well. They pray every day, even if it's just a short prayer like the Lord's Prayer, but they say, Lord, I'm giving this to you today. When that happens, God begins to show up in our lives and he begins to show up in our churches. So look with me in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And look with me beginning at verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Think about that. You couldn't even come into the sanctuary because God's presence was so strong, it was too much. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down. Notice that that follows their leader. I believe if Solomon hadn't bowed down, I don't know that any of this would have happened. With their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The presence of God. Isn't that what we want? Or is it? Is that what you want in your life? God's presence? Let me ask you, is there anything that might be keeping God's presence from moving and working in your life? Like me, as that young 30-year-old pastor, it's not the first time I've had to confess the sin of pride, but saying, this is a problem. This is a blockage. And it's led to attitudes and actions that aren't right. Is there something like that in your life today? You say, I want the presence of God, but what's it going to cost to me? What am I going to have to acknowledge? What am I going to have to confess? What am I going to have to deal with for God's presence to be in my life? I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at one final verse, and then I'll be finished. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what God is doing with those who come to faith in his son Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 2, 1 Peter, he says, as you come to him, a living stone, that is Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what? God is building a temple today. He's building a great temple. He's building a temple out of living stones like you and you and you. As we come to him in faith, as we give our hearts and lives to him to become disciples of Jesus Christ, he picks up another living stone and he lays it on this great temple that he's building. And the cornerstone of that temple, the one stone that keeps it all together, the one stone that is absolutely essential for its building and its structure is the cornerstone, the living stone, Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 6, for it reads in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now that's the kind of temple, that's the kind of church, that's the kind of people that I want us to be here at SIBC Seoul and in SIBC Korea. And when people come into our church, I want them to smell the fresh bread baking. And I want their mouths, the mouths of their spirit to water and say, I want that bread. I want that living bread in my life. So I want us to take a minute today. Let's just bow our heads. And let's pray that God would help each one of us to contribute as the living stones he's called us to be. Lord, your word says to be still, literally to cease striving and to know that you are God. Today, there are those that have come into this place and they are anything but still. They're striving, they're worried, they're concerned, they're hurting, they're lonely. And yet you say to each one of them, cease striving, be still, wait, for I'm here. And I pray that right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit is in us as believers and dwells among us as your people, I pray that right now the Spirit of God would speak to hearts in ways that Pastor Dan never can. The deepest recesses of the Spirit, the lonely places of the heart where only you can reach. Spirit to Spirit. The Spirit of Christ to the spirit of each person in this place. And now bring to their minds, for you speak to and through our minds, and often in our own words, and certainly our own language, but it's your voice all the same. Now speak to minds. Bring a word. Let them hear you. Some may have images or thoughts now. And maybe they'll leave this place and wonder, was that God? Lord, I pray that even as they ask those questions, they would seek the answer. Was that you? Can you show me? Can you clarify that? Will you continue to work? And then, Father, as they step out in faith and in obedience to the things that you've spoken to their heart, the images you've placed on their minds, I pray that they would begin to sense your presence flowing in their lives. But Lord, not only in their lives, out from them into the lives of others that would see and feel and know there's something different. There's the smell of fresh bread, of life, not just being, not just existing, but really living. That's my prayer for each person in this place today, including Pastor Dan. It's my prayer for our churches now, today, and in the days to come. And it's a prayer that I make in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.